Hallelujah. Father, we glorify you and we worship you. We bless your holy name for once again a solemn assembly in your presence. We love you, Abba. We worship you. We love you so much. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, we speak life. We release now the life of God in the form of the strength of the grace of God being made manifest. The hearts and the minds of the believers watching and those that are seated in this place or standing in this place, in Jesus' name. By the grace of God and by the authority of Jesus Christ, we arrest every thought contrary to the mind of Christ for this service. That, Lord, every thought be brought into obedience. All attention. In the name of Jesus, that we speak and say a casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, of God, our Father, and bringing every thought into captivity. To those that are watching, to those that are assembled, Father, that we come into this solemn place, that not only our minds but our bodies are dedicated to a living sacrifice. During these next couple of hours, giving ourselves totally undivided for one purpose. We love you, Father. We glorify you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In Jesus' name. Well, we're going to wait on you in just a few moments for the evening blessing, the offering. If you guys could maybe put something out there. And we'll give you another chance to stand in just a moment. Just pray. I'll make some other announcements as you're just praying and asking God if God has something for you to bless the church with tonight. Boy, we appreciate it. We thank you, all of those that are out there that minister and help us all the time. Blessings on you. Thank you so much. It makes a major, major difference. Hallelujah. So, Father, we just thank you and praise you for this opportunity. We thank you for the blessing that is available to this church through your people tonight. You're the one that provides for them, and you're the one that speaks to their hearts. And we give you all the praise and glory. Lord, we just thank you. You're the one. You're the provider. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So as you're gathering that or doing whatever you're doing or putting in an offering envelope, let me just say we are in study on Sunday nights. Present tense, the Lord has had us put our calling in the lost service, our confession services on hold. And we are following along with a tremendous study that Pastor, he's not pastor, he won't. But Gary Carpenter, Brother Gary Carpenter, teacher Gary Carpenter, is teaching, and he's teaching 1 John, and we happen to have 1 John with notes, and we're through lesson 3. Now, I will tell you this I mean with all of my heart. If you came to me and said to me, Pastor, at any age, I don't care where you're at, you can be a veteran, you can be very mature, and you said to me, what can I do presently? I'm born again, obviously. I'm filled with the Spirit. I pray in tongues, and I have a word. I have my word. What can I do to listen to study that will help me grow another couple of inches in Christ? My stature, how can I get my stature to grow? I would immediately tell you the best thing that you can be doing possibly right now is to be listening to this series by Gary Carpenter on 1 John. Presently, I'm very serious about that. In fact, I'm serious enough that I am tempted. I'm not presently under instruction, so I won't do it. If the Lord said so, the Lord said to do this on Sunday nights, I'm tempted to just have it on Sundays. Just have it on Sundays. That's how important it is for our growth and for us to understand some of the things that he's teaching present tense. There's present tense, there's 17 lessons, and I'm telling you, there's just no way for me to stand here and get over to you how important this is for us and for the body of Christ at large. We have these with notes. We're inviting everybody to come here and watch it if you can. Now, I know some people just live so far out of town, it's very hard for them. We will just please see Candy. We will make we'll make sure you get those notes as well. But anybody that can, it's just really good for us to come here and study this together. We really appreciate gathering together, and we've been having a great time on Sunday nights. And actually, we're just really in study. We're doing back-to-back messages. We're doing two at a time because we cannot wait. This is going to grow us up, and it's really stuff that I've never heard before. It's stuff that Gary's never heard before either. So it's not like Gary's had this on the shelf and he's been holding this back from the body of Christ for 20 years. He himself continues to testify that it's growing him, stretching him, and actually changing his life. And it really is. It's very, very powerful. So that is a strong advertisement. But please, if you're studying this with us and watching those videos, be here on Sunday night or see Candy, and Candy will make sure you get a full file of notes. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you. Boy, I'm glad you're here. I'm excited about going forward. And I appreciate every time that you're here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Listening. Broken record. I know, but I'm telling you, I can't say enough about those 1 John teachings. If you want to grow up and mature, please, please get all those, listen to them. I'm listening to them second time as I've listening on Sunday nights. They are defining and taking the gray questions away with a line-on-line, non-legalistic, uncondemning, as in condemning of by a legalism of the flesh, but providing for a defining for the body that will grow us up. It will grow us up. A couple of lessons ago, I think it was on a Wednesday night, when it may have been even last week, time goes by, so sometimes it's hard to distinguish so fast. But when Paul corrected what he corrected in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the man had his father's wife, when he corrected that incest situation, then he later wrote again, I'm reminding you of what we covered, he later wrote again in 2 Corinthians, and he admonished or he commended the people for what they did. He also let us know that that man had received the chastening and had been restored, and he encouraged the body to restore him back. But the thing that stands out in my attention present tense is this, is that Paul said, and I don't know that I'll remember the words, but he said this, he said, what a clearing it had for you. In other words, it cleared the air. Everything got pristine. You know, when you don't know, as a child, when you don't know what the perimeters are, how far can I go? Can I go out of the yard? Can I go to the street? No, you can't. Can I do this? Can I do that? Now, the body of Christ should have known all these things for a long time. But when we're going down and through teaching these things, like Paul said, it had a clearing, It had a what vehemence it had, what a vengeance it had. I remember that word. And so what Paul was saying is that once judgment was brought into effect and people agreed with that judgment, then the confusion stopped. When there is confusion, people don't know the perimeters. And what the Holy Spirit is doing through this teaching that I'm advertising again on 1 John and through much of my ministry here, and you'll hear the same thing through Homer and anyone who stands here, is that he is well defining us in these last days so that there's no confusion. And we know where our posture is at, and praise God. It's very, you know, when the confusion leaves, you feel strong. You feel like, and you can take vengeance, not against people, but vengeance on a melancholy laid back. I'm not sure where we stand on this issue. Well, we know where we stand. We're absolutely sure. Hallelujah. And thank God the word leaves no gray. Hallelujah. When you start talking to a Christian, they start saying, well, that's a gray area when it comes to, you know, they may have a problem. They may not understand eschatology. That's a big word for end time events. Okay, there may be some gray there. But when it comes to righteousness and holiness, the lines are defined. Hallelujah. All right, Father, we worship you. Lord, I'm so thankful for what you're bringing online in these last days. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not, Lord, by our strength. But, Lord, it has been through a building that you have taken us, those who speak your word or teach your word, and those who are part of all of this going forward. It has been a line-on-line process. It has been a building process of many years. And so I am entirely convinced by the word and the witness of the Spirit that the things that we have believed you for, this great outpouring, is going to happen, is in the process, present tense. Revival is now, and the fullness of it is in its works. Bless you, Father. We bless you, Father. We give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah. This morning when I began to pray, as I sit there in the darkness and sip those first few sips of coffee, I began to ask the Lord, I began to worship the Lord. And my intent was to stay into worship probably longer than I did, but immediately the Lord began to bring this particular verse of scripture to me, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. And we're going to key in on those scriptures tonight, but we're going to go to some other stuff. But I'll just read this, and then we're going to go back to it a little bit later. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with at us, what shall the end of be to them that obey not the gospel? Actually, I didn't hear all that. All I heard was as soon as I began to pray and worship, the Lord began to say, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And I'm going to read 18 because we're going to read it a little bit. But you can look up because we're not going to be there on word just yet. I just want to read some stuff, an opening monologue that the Holy Spirit gave me to define where we're going to go here tonight, and look at something and look at a verse of scripture that I have preached before in the past, and I don't see where it was out of order the way that I preached it. In fact, it was in order, but I see it more also in even a more clear light with the things that we're seeing and understanding present tense in these days. But let me just begin to read. I might comment as he speaks, but I want you to please listen to this opening monologue as the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and I began to write this morning as I begin to understand what he was saying in verse 17 and verse 18. God is truly getting ready to pour out his Spirit in an unprecedented way to the modern church. I think we'd all agree with that. I hope you do. When I say that he's getting ready, I'll just comment on this. when I say he's getting ready, he's always been ready, okay? But what precipitates him being able to do what he does is a level of authority that he gleans from those who have authority, which would be his church. And when those things are lined up, and when that levels of authority, like it's always God's will to bring restoration. But the decades can go on because the church at large oftentimes are not ready for, through prayer and through getting themselves ready. But the modern church is going to see the outpouring in an unprecedented way. In other words, we've never seen it like we're going to see it. Amen? But before this Joel chapter 2 explosion can occur, there must be a purging to the house of God. There must be a distinction that will forever divide the lines of the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the false gospel that appears to be genuine. Now, haven't we been looking at that for a while? But this I can say prophetically to you. See, I want us to be a prophetic people, and I know that you are. As you pray, as you go forward in Christ, you not only have an acclamation for the Word of God, in other words, you're able to understand it, but as a prophetic people, and I've used Daniel before in the past, he was a man that understood as a prophet his times and his seasons and what God was trying to accomplish during his day and what God would accomplish past him. And so it's important for us, as God is producing change in us and as we're hearing these messages, I know with all of the everything that you're going through, with all of the struggles sometimes and the fights and with the flesh and all kinds of other things, it would be easy to live carnal in a sense where we're not getting the clue. We're not getting the clue phone. We're not understanding. But listen, you're not carnal. You are spiritual. And you're not babes. And so as you're growing up in Christ, and as you're coming to services and you're hearing these messages, you should be listening and saying, Lord, where are you taking us? We know you're taking us to revival, but what's the next step for us? What are you wanting to do in the earth? And so we as we join in with that, as we enter into that, we're also entering into the fullness of his authority. We're helping get this thing done. The stage is set. Now listen to this, because I did give you the title of this message, so I'll give you the title of this message now, okay? So this will help get us to verse 17 and 18. Court is in session in the church. Court is in session in the church, okay? I don't know how many of you have ever been to court. I hope you've never been sued. But sometimes you just go to court because you're a juror, you know, because they select you. But court is in session. The stage is set. Court is in session. The case of the true gospel versus the false, or as Paul put it in Galatians, another gospel, is now being heard. It's now being heard. The case is being presented to the church by those who have a voice in the body, the preachers and teachers. The evidence is no less than the inspired Word of God. God, the righteous judge, who cannot and will not change, but he is bringing forth his testimony in the earth for the purpose of the coming harvest. In other words, what we're hearing and what we're seeing in this church and what we're seeing as a separation so much from the rest of the body at large, in many cases, is a testimony that God is bringing us, and it's we're going to look at it in the sense of the title tonight, Courts in Session. The courtroom audience and jury are the church. Wave at me, church. You're in court tonight. The ones that are hearing the evidence are the ones that are hearing the evidence. That's you. Many false, put it in perspective, because we are going to look at some judicial terms by the Word of God here. Many false attorneys are presenting their case to the courtroom or to the church, understood church. The court is seated like what's among the court, is seated with both the genuine and false believers and those that are undecided in which direction they will take. Okay? There's genuine and then there's false. And then there is in this courtroom, there is the courtroom of the church at large. There's a lot that are really trying to figure out what they believe and how, if Pastor Bronk has got it right, or if the grace, the radical grace teacher has it right, that says you can get saved at 10, baptized at 10, confess Christ at 10 years old, live to be 50, never went back to church, hung out in the bars or got drunk every weekend, been a fornicator or an adulterer, or we put up those sexual sins and we think those are really bad, and people are like, oh, don't mention those in church. It's in the Bible, okay? It's in the Bible. Another one that will send people to hell is covetousness. Isn't that amazing? That's a deal breaker. That's the love of money. There's a radical grace message that says you get saved at 10, you confessed, they baptized me, never went back to church, and that guy, when he dies, he's still saved. I can tell you by what we are learning and what we know as an absolute, that guy is not saved. He is not ready to meet the Lord if that's the lifestyle that he lived. Court's in session. And there's a lot of people trying to decide what they believe. Many are waning at the prospect of never being able to conquer their weaknesses imposed by the flesh. Their choice is either to believe the gospel that is inclusive and makes room for their weaknesses without change or without repentance, or do they choose what seems to be a more difficult gospel of no compromise, true holiness, and separation from the world's standards, with a grace that promises strength for change. Hallelujah, I like that. That's God's strength in your weaknesses. Strength for change, and Christ's blood from heaven that promises a continual cleansing against sin when one truly repents. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And again, I love the way that Pastor Dave used to say, it's hard to improve on it. God will walk through hell with an individual with a ton of faults as long as they're not saying that what they're trying to overcome is not sin, and as long as they continue to do the things that spell out their deliverance, even though what we're finding, this is another part of the true gospel, we're finding with an exclamation point, with a highlighter, underscored, asterisk around it like never before, that what you became at the new birth totally set you free from sin. You do not need, now here's the misconception, one of the things that has been a chiropractic adjustment for all of us, because we put such a premium, and I'm telling you the premium deserves it, on praying in tongues. What the Holy Spirit does in that is incredible. He does reinforce that what new nature of what we've become. But it is a misnomer, it is a wrong way to say it or to believe, to say, I did what I did, because I haven't been praying. You could have, if you're born again, if the life's still there, you could have not prayed and still not done. To believe that there has to be prayer. Now, prayer will build you up. It will strengthen you. But you started out, if you're born again, holy and true righteous, and truly righteous. Let me continue to read. Pastor Dave used to say this: before God can change your city, he must first do what? Change you. Catch up here with my notes. Now, he would explain it like this. He would say this. He would explain that the church often forms intercessory groups and starts crying out, "Oh God, send revival." And that's what we've been doing, and I think it's just. And at some critical point, God says, "Okay, I see your earnest. I will bring about revival, but the only way I can do that is through you and through your authority." And when that authority is bogged down by metric tons of flesh, God must first go to work on the individual to change them. Okay? So we understand the process. I think we've gotten that far. We understand that he cannot go via us, around us. He's got to go through us, via us. He's got to go through us. He cannot circumvent us and just bring a revival. It's impossible to change the city without first changing the people that cause the change. Isn't that right? God cannot shortcut anything illegally. That is the whole message of why Christ had come into the earth after the fall of man. Salvation could not be shortcutted, I don't think that's a word, through any illegal process. Adam and Eve could not be charged or could not be changed back into their original state without a redeemer. It was just, he couldn't change them without a prototype. He had to have Jesus in the earth. God is not just working on the individual for this revival. He is working on the entire church. And this is what we're going to find out when we read these verses of Scripture and explain them a little bit more. The church must be, now this is, I heard this, and it's true, and I believe that you'll know this is true based on what we're seeing at the church at large. The church at large, I'm talking about, must be evangelized once again before it can evangelize the world. If God's got to come back, basically he is here, or he's wherever he's invited. But if the church at large is ever going to do anything, and the ones that will do anything, change has to take place in them. Okay? Thank God for his eternal mercy and grace. We have been crying out for decades for an Acts of the Apostles outpouring. And he has been saying back to us, just as soon as I can, just as soon as you can conform back to the Acts of the Apostles gospel, you will be ready for this outpouring. Okay? Thank you. The Lord will not have us conform his infants to a lesser gospel than the one that Jesus left behind. Now we're going to read, I think we'll read probably the entire chapter here. I will comment, but where we're really going tonight is verse 17. I want to start in... let's look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Hallelujah. Okay. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from what? Sin. When he says that Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself likewise. I didn't have this written down, probably should have, but in Philippians it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And it goes on to describe who thought it not robbery, to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, on and on and on. But it goes on to say, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The word is phroneo. I'm not trying to impress you with a Greek because I don't know Greek, but it means to make a like association. And this is the same thing he's saying here, that our association with his mind must be this, that he suffered in the flesh. Now, when we say suffering in the flesh, we often think of his crown of thorns, beginning at the garden, crown of thorns, lashes on his back, cross. That all became part of the continuation of what led up to his crucifixion. But it says here, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has done what? He ceased from sin. What that is the no. I elaborated a little bit on this Sunday, suffering in the flesh is not you suffering physically from sickness. It's not depression, but it is your discipline of no. It's your right to say no. It's your right. And one of the things that's so misconstrued by Satan, and I believe I said this Sunday, but I think it bears repeating right now, is that in a fight, in a dog fight with the flesh, the enemy will undermine the consistency of someone by telling them that just because the urge is a strong word, so I'll say that. I'd say the temptation or the urge or the thought. Thought is one thing. Emotion is another, okay? A thought can be very benign. It can just be a thought, you know, something just passed through and you're like, what? But when there's an emotion with it, it has a sense of urge. Sin is not sin until you begin to go along with that urge. So when you are suffering in the flesh, it's you saying no to something and saying, I will not go that way. And listen, I don't care how many, I do care. God cares. And I know that eventually you'll walk out of it, but I don't care how many mornings that you get up with a demonic or a fleshly urge, and usually when I'm talking like this, people are thinking, well, that's moral things as in fleshly or sexual things. That's not all. It can be the continuation of the urge to hate someone or to continue to walk in a decision of fear and torment. But your standard is, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to submit to it. I'm going to follow the absolute mind of Christ. Everybody with me? Okay. It says, he suffered in the flesh that ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings and banquetings, and all kinds of adulteries, these abominable kinds of adulteries, wherein they think, look at verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I pray to God that the church lives up to that standard, that they would speak evil of the church once again. Listen, if you have a friend, I didn't write this down. I think I wrote it down in some other notes. I probably meant for it for another lesson, but he's bringing it up right now. I can't go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 like I think I had it in some other notes. If you work somewhere, now you don't have to be a John the Baptist and stand on a stump and get yourself fired, but if your co-laborers around you, if you've worked there for a little bit and they don't know that you're a Christian, shame on you. My God. Dear Lord Jesus. And if they don't see enough light in you, now they might not know you. I've had people ask me if I wanted a drink. They didn't know me from Adam. But if they know you any amount of time, Now, they could do it to be indicative and just be, just to jeer you in some way. But most people are not like that. If they know you any amount of time and say, would you like to go to the club with us? Or would you like to go have a drink or something? If they don't know you by any given short amount of time, something's wrong with your testimony. If somebody can send you that personally knows you, now you can't control this. I don't have Facebook. I'm not against you guys having it. The church has one. But listen, I said a few weeks ago, you need to get rid of a lot of friends. And you need to do this. You don't always have to step into every argument, because Jesus didn't. But the ones that the Lord tells you, if you are scared to step in and say something that you think might bring you reproach, shame on you again. If people, listen, the gospel that we are supposed to be presenting is a gospel. We're not after reproach. I mean, I'm not sadistic. I'm not running out there wanting people to persecute me. But if the gospel that we're presenting is so benign that people just say, oh, wow, really? I didn't know you were a Christian. If they say that after a couple months, Jesus. If they say, we're going to have a drink. You want to go have a drink? And you just say, well, no. I would, but my pastor won't let me. If they invite you after 2 months and you're around them and you've been with them every day, it's like, my God, where have you been? Where's your testimony? Okay. It says that they think, now this is the church that he left. They think it's strange that you don't run with them with the same, you see, that does not exist today. They don't think it's strange because the church runs with them. The church just runs with them. And there is a mentality, especially amongst, and I'm not against big churches. I believe it can be done. I can't cite any big ones right now that's saying, I can tell you they're doing it right, and that it's very, but I don't know a lot of big churches personally. But I'm telling you, not only the social gospel, but the seeker-friendly gospel, their mindset is this. Here's their mindset. It sounds good. Let's camouflage ourselves, blend into them, hook them, and then pull. That is an exact lie opposite of what Peter is saying is the image of the church. Now, you don't have to go in and say, I'm a Christian, get out, you're all going to hell and blah, blah, blah. But if they do not see your good works, and it is such a distinction. See, this is one of the things, and this you'll hear that in that series, and I applaud it because I think it's great, is that the gray is going out of our gospel. Well, I think they're going to be surprised when they find out I'm a Christian. Dear Jesus, call them after service. Lord, have mercy. What are you calling for at 12? I'm telling you, I'm a Christian. I serve God. And I have not been serving God around you like I should. Okay? You should be name dropping the name of Jesus constantly. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, this, I prayed, and Jesus did this, and Jesus did that. If they don't want to talk to you, oh, that's okay. But if they engage, Jesus did this, and Jesus did that. And I did this, and boy, bam, his conviction came over me, and I repented. And people need to know that there's a God that will hear repentance. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, he says here, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, verses 5, 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. We're not going to break down all of this because we're headed somewhere, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covers, that's love, the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another, use without another, without grudging. as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He concludes that with an amen and continues on. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Okay? So this was persecution that they were going through, and he was trying to encourage them not to become discouraged because of the fiery trial which Satan was bringing through persecution. I've said it before. I think it bears repeating, present tense. The church really knows the church, at least here in America, knows very little, if any, true persecution. We know trials, as in satanic attacks, that is to be differentiated between persecution. But it says here in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory. Now, Homer's going to break this down. He's done a great job on this before, and he's probably going to do it again. He's going to be really serving you guys in the next couple weeks. If ye be, and I don't know if this is what he's going to teach you on, but he can really do this. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is what? Glorified. You ought to put, now I'm not a big thing, I'm a big guy on putting scriptures up in front. I mean, I that's great. I'd like, it's all right to have them on your, you know, your dash of your car or your, you know, on your refrigerator. It's best to have them in your heart. Okay, that's the best place. And so if you be, this is something you need to learn, memorize, because I think we're going to need it more than ever in these last days. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. How many of you want to be happy? Happy, 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 happy in the Lord. We just want to be happy. Okay, reproaches are coming. Hallelujah. They are coming. Well, they might not be coming for everybody, because everybody might not be living strong enough for them to be reproached. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know about you. I mean, you're sadistic. You just won't. No, man. I would really rather just live very underneath the radar. I'd just like to prosper and be in health, and everybody just say good things about me. But I'm telling you, my religion, my gospel is very defined. And if you ask me about my gospel, I'm going to tell you in love what's up, just where it's at, and I'm not going to change it just to comfort you in your, you know, I can't stop doing this. Well, are you saved? Yes, but I can't stop. I can't stop. Well, then you're not. Here's the deal. You're not saved then. Okay. Well, yes, I am. No, you're telling me if you cannot stop, you're defining yourself, and you're telling me you're not saved. Because if you are saved, you can stop. Because God gave us the power over sin at the moment of the born again. And you, amen. Boy, I like all these amens. Praise God. Y'all are getting it, and we're going together. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going together, Jade. We're running together. Hallelujah. If we're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God and glory resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or a busybody. Lots of busybodies in the church and other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Do you know so much of the church thinks they're suffering for Christ? If you get caught doing a crime, you are not suffering for Christ. If you told somebody something and you were lying and it comes back on you, you are not suffering for Christ. Even if people start gossiping about you, they say, well, you did that. If you mess with another man's wife and he wants to kill you, first of all, you're not saved if you're doing that. But if you were saved and you just thought you'd maybe one time try that and you were right on the edge, his putting a gun on you is not persecution for righteousness' sake. If I go to jail, I want it to be because I'm preaching the gospel. And I have made the liberals mad. And I'm not trying to make the liberals mad. His name is Homer Betancourt. Listen, I'm not trying to provoke or show my macho or, you know, who I am or this, that, and the other, because we love everybody. We love everybody. But I'm telling you, if it ever developed to this point and they said, okay, you will marry these same-sex people, or, you know, if they say, we're going to take away your 501c3 status, you know what that means? That means you won't get credit for your giving. It also could mean some other things, you know, how that they could come against us. They could do a lot of other different things. Thank God for a man that's in the White House that is fighting for us. Keep praying for that man, please. But if they ever made it a law that said, you know, preacher, you will do that, or it's not like you'll not just lose your legal status, we will put you in jail, I will go to jail. Gladly. What's that? And Homer will go with me. Homer will go with me. Now, I can't tell you the full everything that he said in this, but he said, look, you know, if I have to go, I said, yeah. He told me this a long time, Homer did. He said, if I have to go, he said, I'm willing to go. I said, yeah. And he goes, but I'm just believing that God will heal me before I go, because I'd at least like to see that guy that's coming for me before he ever gets to me. And I won't explain exactly what he was talking about, but you could probably guess, okay? I will say he called him Jerome. Oh, Lord. Okay, stop it, Bronk. Keep going. Amen. Woo! Jesus, help us. For he says here, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We're not going to get to verse 18. I'll guarantee you that tonight. We'll probably pick this right up on Sunday. But actually, what I wanted to focus on and what I want you to see here, especially when we begin to talk about court is in session, the Greek word judgment here, and this is what I want you to see. I'll read this verse again because it's very important. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The word judgment here, in the Strong's, it's 2917. You can look it up. It's pronounced krema. And it means this. A decision, in parentheses, the function or of the effect for, the decision for or against crime. Avenge, condemnation, or condemnation, damnation, or go to the law. It is a judicial term, go to the law. It comes from a root word, which is Crino, and that's 2919 in the Strong's. And it means this, properly to distinguish, i.e., for example, to decide mentally or judicially by implications to try, to condemn, to punish, avenge, conclude, condemn, damn, decree, determine, esteem, judge, to go to, parentheses, sue at the law, ordain, call in question, or sentence to think. So when we read verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, one of the things that we see here when he's talking about when Peter is saying that judgment is coming to the house of God, the key to understanding this is that he is saying that the judgment, now this same word judgment is also used, it's used many, many, many different times in the New Testament. And I have some notes here, but I think we'll go past. I actually have some scripture in Romans 2 when it talks about the judgment of God. I'll just read a few of those. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, don't turn there. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when in thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou will escape the judgment of God? Now we could go on, but for the sake of time and for what I'm trying to get across to you, Jesus also used this same word. Now in those words, judgment, that I just read in Romans chapter 2, those two words that I just defined, the first word and the root word, they're back and forth on those words of judgment in Romans chapter 2. Jesus also used the word judgment in Matthew chapter 7 when he talked about you judging someone else and you committing the same offense. So it was in respect of people having some kind of judgment. But again, I love this definition because I think it breaks down for us. Listen again to the root when he talks about judgment has come to the house of God. Because what I want you to see is this, what appeared to me in a clearer fashion than ever before is that I'd always seen this in the perspective of God's judgment, and there that is in this, as in God coming and judging in his church. And then that standard of judgment from God setting a precedence for the world. And that is true. But my recollection has always been, or my thought process has been, more of God's judgment on his end. But listen again to this base definition. It means this, and he says that this has come to the church. Remember, court's in session? Remember that? We together have gathered, and court is in session. It means to decide, to distinguish. We are distinguishing like never before the black from the white. And I'm not talking about individual people. I'm not talking about ethnic groups. I'm talking about sin from righteousness. I'm talking about that the clarity of dismissing the gray is coming online like never before. And what he is saying here, listen to this again, to properly distinguish, for example, to decide, the church is once again having the opportunity through a testimony of the true gospel to decide mentally or judicially by implications to try, to condemn, to punish, to avenge, to conclude, on and on and on, that same. In other words, the posture of the church is It's not only God making the judgment, but here the church is in a position we need to be making a judgment. We need to be making a judgment on these things. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Hallelujah. We'll continue. The decision-making process where we stand in this court case is now, as he said here, he said it's at, for the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. In other words, it's been brought to our doorstep. It's been presented to us. Church, yes, the eternal judgments, but when he says a decision-making process, when I gave you the root word, it's a decision-making judgment. Now, is God, I'll say this, this will help define it for you. Is God trying to make a decision? He's already made his decisions. His decisions are what is being, the judgment that's coming to the house of God is being, he's brought these judgments to us, and we in turn have to sit in this courtroom and say, okay, what we're hearing, is this the true gospel? And I know that it is. I know that what we're hearing line on line, precept on precept, and listen, this gospel has the power to raise the dead. Why hasn't it, you know, the arguments have been, and some have spoken respectfully, some have jeered in the sense of like saying, why haven't we seen, you know, it just puzzled them. Why haven't we seen the outpouring? Why haven't we, it is so clear. It is so clear. We haven't been preaching the true gospel. We're lining, the judgment has come to the church, and the church now that is the church gets to sit in righteous judgment and say, okay, we're judging. This is truth. This is error. This is truth. This is falsehood. This is truth. We will follow truth. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. The church is now at the crossroads of making a full, see, these are judicial terms that really are, of making a full distinction for or against the true gospel. Decisions are being made that will forever distinguish which side of the line you stand on. Okay? Hallelujah. That's okay. That's okay, because once those lines are drawn, we're not at war with nobody except the devil. I like that prophecy Sunday. Wasn't that good? I love that. I love the way the Lord How did he say it? And destroying hell for a living? What do you do for a living? Destroy hell. Hallelujah. That's my, my number one vocation is I destroy hell for a living. The other ones, I'm a contractor, I'm a roofer, I'm a B-man, I'm a this, I'm a that. I cut hair, style hair. But mostly what I do is I just go around destroying devils. Hallelujah. Acts 10:38, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. But he says here, and I said I have always thought that this judgment was directly from God and left us out, but the word definition and the context here implies something far deeper. By telling us that it begins at the house of God, it is telling us that we have a decision-making process in this judgment. Yes, God has already proclaimed his truth in the gospel, and his judgment is eternal. The church is in a critical judicial decision. Are we against, are we for or against the truth? Hallelujah. Now, that's rhetorical in here, but I know that for much of the church, they're in that decision-making process. That's why we need to get these messages and messages like 1 John, like Gary's teaching, out to the body of Christ. Because you know what? Maybe you haven't heard this or got far enough along in it, or maybe you haven't even started on those messages. Tim Stemple told Gary, said, we got to get this out. You've got to get this completed. I hope he's done before the conference. That's just in a couple of weeks. But he said it's so important, because he said this, and I do believe this, and it saddens my heart. I'm not rejoicing. He said so much of the body of Christ believes that they are saved, and they are not saved. They're not ready to meet God. they are not. But for us, those lines are defined. We're not talking about character flaws in like, you know, I haven't been praying enough. You know, I've had an attitude recently. I told a lie the other day, but I did repent. And then I called the person and told them, you know, I did lie. Those things are not good, but though we're defining, hasn't there been a defining like never before? The gray is going out. The gray is going out. Praise the Lord. The church is standing in judgment. Do we choose a gospel that tickles our ears or makes us feel good? 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, 4:3, we've read this even recently. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I hope none of you have an itching ear tonight. I'm not going to scratch it. Except if it's an itching ear to hear righteousness, okay? Hallelujah. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Will we follow that? Now here, I know this is rhetorical in the sense like you guys, I'm preaching to the choir, but this is where the church is at. Church at large, listen, hear these things. Will we turn to fables? Will we turn in this court, judgment has come to the house of God. And I just read to you the description of judgment is that it is a decision-making process, or it is a judicial decision that's made. It ascertains the evidence, it looks at the evidence, and it makes a decision. Now, so this is where the church is at, and he says this, if Peter prophesies, and he says concerning these things, that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? The decision is at the house of God. It's at our doorstep. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says this, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I'd rather judge myself than God have to judge me. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. To the righteous, here's our acclamation or our proclamation, however you want to say it, our confession before heaven. To the righteous judge of the universe. Now, you know, we could all stand and almost say this together. But to the righteous judge of the universe, the elders of the assembly of the house of God in Immokalee, Florida, and all of us, elder or not elder, have rendered a verdict. Okay? Now, we haven't even got to verse 18. We'll cover some more of that. Scarcely be saved. What does that mean? We've went through that before. We're going to go through that again. But to the righteous judge of the universe, who do you think that might be? The elders of the assembly of the house of God in Immokalee, Florida, have rendered a verdict, and we have judged in absolute favor of following the one and only true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's where we stand. The judgment's come to us. That's where we stand. We will not follow another gospel. We will not follow a gray gospel. Ours is one that is clear and precise. The lines have been drawn by the Word of God, and we will not add to or take away. We receive. Now this, I believe I'm saying this for you. We receive your judgments. We receive your judgments in us and through us, that the world may see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. I know there's no voting with God. I understand that. I understand that. It's His way and that's it. But the judgment that has come to the house of God, and what he's saying is that judgment rendered by God and them collaborating with it gave a standard. He talks about if the righteous scarcely be saved. I'll just give you just a little hint. It's not talking about that we that are saved are barely living on the skin of our teeth. We will break down that word. We'll probably do it even Sunday. It means in a critical fashion. It means that the lines have been drawn in a critical fashion, and that the perimeters for us are without question. Okay, that's maybe the easiest way to say it. But what I saw, or what one of the illustrations that I could give to you, as far as we are concerned, and as far as the judgment that has come to us, and we're not voting, we're making a decision like, okay, we're judging this in a critical fashion and saying, we agree with the Word of God. We agree. You know how they have those conventions where delegates vote, you know? Now, I said there's no voting with God, but I'd like to say this. You know how they go, Madam Chairman, the great state of Florida cast all its votes for Joe Schmo. Well, I'd like to say, Almighty God, Lord Jesus Christ, the Church of Immokalee has rendered a judgment, and we cast all and pledge all of our allegiance to the one and true only gospel. We will not bow our knee to another gospel. Our judgment is rendered in full. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We're headed towards revival. We're headed towards revival. Amen. Stand with me. Sunday's going to be a great day. No telling what's going to happen. Ooh, Jesus. Glory be to God. We love you, Father. We love all of our friends, our family that's out there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Blessings and honor and great grace be upon all of us as we go forward in this night. Blessings to all of you. We love you. Amen. Amen. God bless. Amen.